If you'd go with me to Matthew chapter 2, Matthew chapter 2, it's getting close to Christmas. I love Christmas. It's my favorite holiday. My favorite day is Easter, simply because that's the day Jesus rose from the dead, and you know. But I love the season of Christmas. It's a long time. It gets longer, seems every year. They're going to start in September pretty soon. But it's a time of family. It's a time of just thinking back, being nostalgic about the past. And I really hope that each one of you comes to our December 24th candlelight service. It's something that we've done here for over 30 years. We broke down the Christmas story into six readings. We're going to have six families read their portion, and then share a little bit what it means to their family. Then we'll all light candles, sing Christmas carols, and every child who leaves this building will have a bag of candy given to them. And no, it will not be artificial candy, not sugar-free. It's the real stuff. Jesus is the real stuff. We have the real candy here at Foothills. That's the way it is. Don't email me. That's how I feel strongly about it. Now, of course, if your child's a diabetic, keep him around. I'm digging a hole. Well, we're going to have candy for the kids. And, okay. Today, I want to concentrate on one aspect of the Christian story. And it involves the wise men, or the magi, who have always intrigued me. These guys came from almost 1,000 miles away. How did they know that this was happening? How did they know that the Messiah, the King, was born in Israel? In the time of Jesus, the time of his birth, there were two major empires in the world. The Roman Empire, which I'm sure you're probably familiar with, and then the Parthian Empire, or the Persian Empire. Large empires that kept bumping up against each other and having wars with one another for over 700 years. Now, in the Parthian Empire, there was a ruling class of wise men or magi who had a lot of power. Kind of like, it wasn't the Roman Senate exactly, but they had a lot of power. As a matter of fact, at certain times in the history of the Parthian Empire, they deposed kings and then appointed new kings. These guys had a lot of power. But the obvious question is, how did these magi know that this Messiah had been born in Israel? Well, starting around 590 BC, if you know your biblical history, the Babylonians defeated the kingdom of Judah and began deporting the brightest young men they could find. They shipped them back to Babylon and began training them. They were looking for men of high caliber, especially high intellect, who could learn a bunch of different languages, smart guys. And Daniel was one of them. He kept getting promoted and promoted till the point he was one of the chief magis in all of Babylon. Now, and you can read about that in Daniel chapter 2. Because he lived a long time, he served as a magi for the Babylonians and also the Persians. The Persians, the Parthians. They conquered Babylon, and they also had this, they literally absorbed the magi into their empire with ones that they already had. That probably was interesting, but anyway. Now, these magi would have known about a coming king or Messiah because they would have had the writings of Daniel. Okay? Daniel had prophesied that this Messiah was going to be born 483 years after the temple was rebuilt in Jerusalem. Remember the remnant, after 70 years, a remnant of Israel moved back to Jerusalem, and Ezra and Nehemiah, they built the new temple. 483 years. So these magi knew that they were in about the time that a Messiah, was going to be born in Palestine. They would have been familiar with Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. They had the Old Testament scrolls. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and evermore. The zeal of the Lord of the hosts will accomplish this. So these guys knew about this. They also knew about the prophecy in Numbers 25 that a star would come forth out of Jacob. Anyway, these guys obviously had some knowledge and were looking for something. There are a lot of theories about where this star came from. A few years ago, I heard about they believe that during that time, the planet Jupiter and this other star aligned themselves and became very, very bright, and that's what impacted them. Read another interesting theory that there was something to do with the constellation Pisces, related the constellation Pisces with the kingdom of Israel, the Jewish nation, and something happened. Whatever it was, it impacted these guys. It impacted them enough that they packed their camels and traveled 1,000 miles. Now, I could just leave it there, but I want you to think about something. It took them 3 months. And these magi were very important, as I said, very important. This was an expedition. I mean, they wanted all their comforts. Their comfy bed, their knives, their that. They wanted their servants, they wanted their cooks. They were going to go in style, and we figure they had anywhere from 200 to 300 soldiers. These are important people. Now, we really don't know how many magi there were. It's a legend there were three, but nowhere does it tell us how many magi there were. There might have been 10 of them. The point is, when this huge entourage reached Jerusalem, it would have caused a stir. And then, to top that all off, they start talking about, where's the king, born king of the Jews? And if you know anything about King Herod, you didn't say that to him, because he started looking for people to kill. If you ever go with me to Israel, it really is amazing what this guy built. He was a builder. He built the whole city of Caesarea, and he built the Jews a temple. And I mean, anyway, you didn't mess with him. We're also told, in just a second, we're going to read, that the wise men entered a house, which means that Joseph had taken up residency in Bethlehem. There might have been a lot of work there, a lot of construction. He was a carpenter. For whatever reason, he had settled in Bethlehem for a while. In other words, Jesus was a toddler. Jesus was not in a manger anymore. He was crawling around, driving Mary crazy. Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? Where am I? Matthew 2, 1 to 12. Let's read it. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who was born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." What a liar. And hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They fell down to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Now, if you've been going to this church for any length of time, you know that what I like to do is I like to take a section of Scripture, read it, and try to figure out what is God trying to say to us here? What are the important points here? What can we take away from this? Well, I think we can take away three important things. The first thing is this. Number one, a search for truth will confront you with Jesus. A search for truth will confront you with Jesus, especially in the day in which we live, where there's mass communication, the internet. Most of us, well, not most, there's many of us in this room who came to Jesus out of desperation. The situations in our life, and we just needed answers. We needed truth. We needed a miracle. We needed something bigger than ourselves. And we went searching. We bumped up against this child born in Bethlehem. You know, the wise men could have just observed that this star had appeared and wrote in there, made notations in their scrolls that a baby had been born, a king had been born in Israel, and let it go at that. But they didn't. They were determined. They were seekers of the truth. There's two kinds of people in the world. There's those types who really want to know what the truth is and are searching for it and are willing to be objective and listen and try to learn what is the truth here. And then there's another group of people who think they always know the truth. It doesn't matter what you show them. It doesn't matter what facts you tell them. They already figured out the truth. Facts don't matter. History doesn't matter. And if you ever tried to talk to somebody like that, you want to put your head through a wall. Most honest people will admit that there's an aspect of futility to this life. Futility to this life. You work hard, you raise your kids, you do all this stuff, you make money, and then you die. An honest, simply living for yourself and then dying, many understand just from deduction that there's an emptiness there. And they know this from experience or just observation. An honest truth for meaning in life, that there's got to be more to life than just amassing all this stuff and then dying. An honest search for some kind of meaning to life is going to ultimately get you to this baby born in Bethlehem. And then you got to do something about it. The message of Jesus in Bethlehem is like no other religion, like no other philosophy. It's supernaturally unique. No one could have thought this up. The simple truth that God loves you and he came for the purpose of reconciling you to God. It's supernatural. When you and I come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, so many questions are answered about our world. I mean, even if you're not a Christian, don't believe in God, if you just look objectively, you say, there's evil in this world. There's goodness, but there's evil in this world. Where'd that come from? How did that happen? When you encounter Jesus and give your life to him, very quickly, life begins to have meaning and understanding. You understand your place in it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the way of Jesus is supernatural. One of my favorite preachers of all time used to say, God has called us to live, well, we're to live supernaturally. We're to live supernaturally natural. I'll never forget that. The way of Jesus is supernatural. It has the power to change a life, to accomplish the impossible. The fact that I'm standing here is an impossibility. I remember my brother Mark standing up in front of everybody one time. He goes, I know there's a God. Look at Dave. I know there's a God. No one, not even my mother, thought I could do this. Some of you are still wondering. But God's power can accomplish anything. Put you places that you never thought you'd ever be. This isn't in my notes, and maybe you've heard me tell the story before, but years ago, I preaching, man, I really thought I'd done a great thing. I was on fire. And people come up, great message. I go, yes, yes, I know. So then we're in the other building, and I'm walking out, and it was on the ramp. I'll never forget it. It was like, I'll never forget it. This guy, he comes in, he goes, great message today, Dave. Thank you so much. Every time you preach, it reminds me that if God can use you, he can use anybody. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know that God can put you in your place anytime he wants. The simple truth that God loves you and he came for the purpose of reconciling you is like no other message. We have the message of all time. When Jesus comes into our life, it brings meaning, peace, direction. You know, we must never lose sight of the fact, as I mentioned it earlier, that for these Magi, to make this trek, it took a lot of planning. They were determined to do it. It wasn't like jumping on Southwest and flying 1,000 miles. It took them 3 months. And this inspires me. This challenges me. These guys were truth seekers. They wanted to know what the truth is. Do we have that same determination? Do you and I? Do we have that same kind of determination to find God's will for our life, to find God's direction in a certain situation that we may find ourselves? Or are we like a young man who was sweet on a girl, maybe even thought he was in love with her, and he knows she liked cards, and so he went to the store and he bought this Hallmark card that said the following: I climbed the highest mountain, sail the widest ocean, cross the hottest desert, just to be with you. And at the bottom, P.S. I'm planning on driving down unless it rains. I wonder how many churches there's a banner over that says, all talk, no determination. I hope that's not over this place, and I hope that's not over your life. Jesus said, keep asking, seeking, and knocking until the answer comes. Be determined. Until the deliverance, the provision, the answer, the understanding, the need is met. Or you come to an understanding that you need to submit to for God's will in that situation. That's why it's important for you and I to keep praying. You may be praying one thing and God's over here saying, hey, This is my will. An honest search for truth always leads to Jesus. And for us Christians, it always leads to the will of God. And the Bible says that that hope in God will never disappoint us. Paul also says, when we trust in him, we'll never be disappointed. Which brings us to the second truth that we can take away from this, or take away, and that is number two. If you're wise, you'll give Jesus your treasure. If you're wise, you'll give Jesus your treasure. Now, just a simple question. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, sometime or another, you've been challenged with this question. What is the value of knowing God? What is the value of entering into his kingdom? What is the value of having his Holy Spirit living inside of you? Well, Paul said that whatever he had to give up to enter into the kingdom of God, he classified it as garbage in comparison to knowing Jesus. There are many people who look at this manger or look at a nativity scene and they don't see a king. They don't see a savior that brings forgiveness, eternal life, a chance to know God, the abundant life. What they see, when they see that nativity scene, what they see is something to hate, something to reject, something to vilify, rid the culture of. When I was growing up, guys, when Mark and I were growing up, there was not a church anywhere that did not have a nativity scene out in front. As a matter of fact, you weren't a legitimate church unless you had a nativity scene. There was even competitions. There was nativity scenes everywhere. There was no question about what Chris... I mean, if you were a Martian plopped down in San Diego when I was growing up, during Christmas, the obvious question, what are all these? You've got this thing and you've got animals. What is it? Now it's hard to find one. When you see a nativity scene, what do you see? What do you see? The Magi didn't see just a baby boy crawling around. They saw something supernatural. A miracle. God humbled himself and became a human being. And that human being had a purpose. A supernatural life that would save the world from its futility and eternal consequences. So they fell down and worshiped Jesus, and they gave Jesus their gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They gave him their treasures. Matthew 13. These are Jesus' own words. He says this: the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Jesus says, knowing him, entering into his kingdom, is worth everything. Now, I'm not talking specifically about salvation. You have to be saved to enter into the kingdom, but you can be saved and not enter the kingdom here on earth. Entering the kingdom is making Jesus your Lord. When we make Jesus our Lord, we give him everything. Martin Luther used to say he believed there was two conversions. There was conversion where you understand who this baby Jesus was and you accept him as Lord, and you accept him as Savior. And then there's a second conversion of the purse. In other words, you give everything to him. But I'm telling you right now, you will not enter the kingdom. You will not enter into living the life that God has called you until you give everything to him, till he becomes your Lord. Now, the interesting thing is, when you give all your treasures to Jesus, he gives it right back to you. He goes, okay, now we know who's Lord, but I'm going to make you steward and manager of it all. The difference now is that Jesus is in control. So many people turn away, too many people turn away from Jesus because they want to be in control of their treasure. Jesus told us very clearly in Matthew 6, you can only serve one master. You can only have one Lord in your life, God or money. You can hold on to your treasure yourself or you can give it to God. I have seen countless people make drastic changes in their life when they made Jesus their Lord. He was their Savior, but when they made Jesus their Lord, radical things started to happen because they gave everything to Him. And their question now is, Lord, how do you want me to live? What do you want me to do with all this? What is your will? So what is your treasure? What are the most important things in your life? And are you holding on to them or have you given them to the Lord? How you answer that question will tell whether or not Jesus is your Lord. And it'll also, probably more than anything else, dictate how you experience a Christian life. The abundant life that Jesus said he has for us, I don't think can be experienced until Jesus is your Lord. Where your treasure is, in God's hands, his control or yours, will play a large part in how you experience Christian life. Third takeaway. All those who submit and worship to Jesus go home a different way. All those who submit and worship Jesus go home a different way. When I read this story, this is the first thing I take away from it. Because I think it's so interesting that after they worship Jesus, God has them go a different way. Because that happens to every person who has ever encountered the Lord Jesus Christ. They go a different way. You give your life to Jesus and Jesus sets you on a different trajectory, on a different path. Now there's going to come a point in that path where you're going to have to make a decision whether Jesus is your Lord or not. But God sent you on a different road. An encounter with God, His Holy Spirit, changes everything. It always has, it always will. Jacob wrestled with God in Genesis 32, and he never walked the same again. Paul had an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus that radically influenced his life, Acts chapter 9. Isaiah experienced the presence of God in Isaiah 6, and he was never the same. Job, if you read through Job, Job's got questions and this and that, and in chapter 40, Job encounters God. It changes everything. Now he has God's perspective, and it's all changed. Jesus' disciples, countless others in the New Testament. Whenever somebody encounters Jesus, accepts him as Savior, there's an impact. How could there not be? God's Holy Spirit has made his abode with him. And they leave that encounter and they go a different way. For me, I was 22 years old. Santa Cruz Mountains. God's Holy Spirit fell on me. I was overdosing. I was dying. I don't want to go into that. But God showed up. People were praying for me here in San Diego. God showed up powerfully, impacted my life, and I'm still reeling from it. I'm still reeling from that encounter with God 42 years ago. And many of you have similar encounters. Once you meet Jesus, everything changes. There's another important aspect here that I just want to touch on quickly. And that, you know, once you meet Jesus, that isn't the end. Once Jesus becomes your Savior, that's not the end. It's the beginning of the journey. Think of the Magi. God had them go on a different road, but they had this long journey ahead. There are still hardships, setbacks, loss, problems. that have to be overcome. But now it's different, though, because Jesus is with us. God Emmanuel is with us. His strength, his peace, his direction, his comfort are available to us. When the Apostle Paul thought about this, he said, thanks be to God for this indescribable gift, this baby born in Bethlehem. The miracle of the incarnation. 2 Corinthians 9. Now the sad truth is that many who encounter Jesus, God puts them on a road. And after a while, they turn around and go back and go on the road they used to walk before. I'm not saying they lost their salvation. Only God knows that. But you see it. They come to a certain point, and they don't go any further. They turn around, and now they're walking a different road. They have not entered the kingdom of God. Peter tells us, when that happens to a person, it is like a dog going back to its vomit. I didn't say that. Apostle Peter did. Have trouble with it? Take it up with him. Of course, he's dead. For Christians, for you and I, Christmas is always a reminder that God is Emmanuel. He is with us. He will never leave you or forsake you. He's leading us. One of my favorite verses is in Deuteronomy 32:8. I probably should have had it down, but God said, I'm not only going to be with you, I'm going to go ahead of you. Whenever I hit a tough situation or, you know, whatever, that scripture always comes back to me. God's already been here. God's already prepared the way. I'm going to have just the right doctor. I'm going to have just the right mechanic. Because God has gone ahead of me. Isaiah 30, verse 21. I love this. It says, your ears will hear a word behind you. How many times have you heard this still small voice? Get away. No, that's not what you're supposed to do. This is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right or the left, Psalm 32:8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. You know, God will lead you. I'm just going to tell you a simple thing that reminded me of it. About 2 years ago, Michelle and I came back from a mission trip. Everything was fine. And we went to bed, and about 2 in the morning, or somewhere around 2, 3 in the morning, Michelle was crying out for one of us, and Mary jumped up and went in there. I got a real no-nonsense wife. And I think most of you moms are the same way. You know, if they have a fever, they got a fever. You take some aspirin, here's some water. You'll be fine. Well, Mary comes back, switches on the light, and says, we're going to the hospital. Now, when my wife said that, I flew out of the bed. For her to say that, there's something wrong. My daughter has a high fever. She is aching all over. And I had already determined, I'm driving right past Grossmont Hospital. I'm not going to that place. Now, wait a minute. It's because of their emergency room. My mother, at the time, was almost 90 years old. They made her wait for 4.5 hours. And, you know, it's not the people working there. It's just the system, okay? It is what it is. So I'm on the freeway, just going, 65. No, I'm going about 80. I am flying down the freeway. And I've already determined I'm not going to Grossmont Hospital. We get close to the off-ramp, and I hear a voice say to me, go to Grossmont. Go to Grossmont. And I hear it again. I said, Mary, I think God wants us to go to Grossmont. And by that time, I'm in the fast lane. I had to, over it. So go up to Grossmont. We, park, run around there. Guys, I'm not making this up. There was not one person in the ER. At Grossmont Hospital, not one person. Now, so they saw her immediately. The doctor came in. Now, We didn't know it, but she had dengue fever. Now, the doctor comes walking in, and he knew what to do right away. It turns out he just came back from a surfing trip from Costa Rica, and his friend had gotten dengue fever. Now, if you think that's an accident, then you know what? We're going to have 6 feet of snow in the next week or two here in La Mesa and El Cajon. And no, that was God. God's amazing. Just like the Magi, God's going to put you on a new road. He's got most of you on it, and he's going to lead you. He's not only going to lead you, but he's going to go ahead of you. He's going to lead you with a still small voice, his word, a counsel, a Sunday message. And of course, you got to test everything. I mean, if it's clearly printed for you here, I mean, I don't know how much testing you got to do. Is this really what it says? Yeah. And then you go to the next person. Is this really what it says? Yes. You go to the next person. Is this really what it says? Yes. And that's something to be excited about, that God's going to lead us. Christmas is a time to remember that Jesus broke into our world and he's still here with his Holy Spirit. He's living inside of you and he will lead and guide you.